is good. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. We need you every day. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me, Lord, as I share a few things, and that it would be your words and by the Spirit, not any of my own. And Lord, just guide us and help us to receive your truth and what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read from Psalm 50 to start. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, just for simplicity. I think it says some things nice and clear there. It's a psalm of Asaph. And I believe he was a musician. He was a Levite. Now it says, and I want to read from verse 7 to 23. O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains and all the animals of the field, they're mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble. I will rescue you. You will give me glory. But God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers. Your mouth is filled with wickedness. Your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother. You own your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart and no one will help you. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. So, Psalm 50 is about giving sacrifices. And, you know, the Lord in the Old Covenant made a lot of laws about giving bulls and goats. And, you know, when you do this, if you sin here, you offer this and offer animals for sacrifices. And here he's saying, I'm not going to rebuke you for all those sacrifices you're offering, because you're doing that so diligently and so faithfully. You know, you'll sin and you'll come and bring a bull. You'll sin or you'll come and bring a goat. And the problem was, the people were offering sacrifices, but they weren't giving their hearts. They were offering sacrifices, but yet they were still sinning. It wasn't producing what the Lord desired, because he didn't really want that. Now, what is really the purpose of the sacrifices? Why would, if he didn't want it, why did he even ask for it with the Mosaic law? And I'll just read in Hebrews chapter 10 so we get an idea. Why would he even ask for these things when he says he doesn't need it and he didn't even want it? So in Hebrews 10 and verse, I'll read and start in verse 1 to 4, first of all. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So the purpose of those sacrifices, it was a shadow. It was a shadow of, number one, it was a shadow of the good things to come, that Jesus was going to come and be the ultimate sacrifice. He was speaking forward. It was a temporary covering. It couldn't take away. It could kind of cover it over temporarily. And it was to teach the seriousness of sin, and the consciousness of sin. And as we read in verse 3, it was a reminder of sins. So he required these things to remind them, you are sinners. You need a Savior. These are just temporary things. But it was a reminder, and it was a reminder that they couldn't get the victory. So he required it as a temporary measure to expose sin, its seriousness, and a reminder that they need a Savior. So when we go back to Psalm 50, I've been pondering the verse there in verse 10. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, he owns everything. If he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, you know, why would they need to bring a sacrifice and offering? Now, I think about that because as in my past and growing up in my Christian life, when I was young, you know, we'd often go to different meetings and so on, and the emphasis of all those meetings was, for one, signs and wonders, and two, give money, you know. And I remember attending it was called a revival meeting, and the first half an hour was a message about giving and offering, and they take the offering, and then they do some things, and then the last was another message about giving, and then pass the offering around one more time. And it was almost like, well, obviously there's a love of money, and there's a prosperity gospel that's being taught, and it's really grieving to the Lord, because the Lord does not need money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so I think about this in relation to that, and how the prosperity teachers are always saying, give, give. You know, you got to give and put the pressure to give. And the whole thing is because a lot of times they want to put it in their pockets. And I've heard this, that, well, the Lord, he needs the money to fund the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's actually a deception. He doesn't need our money to fund the gospel to the ends of the earth. When in the New Testament, when he's talking about giving, and there's encouragement to give, you know, the old covenant was tithe your 10%. Never talks about that in the new covenant. It talks about giving cheerfully. And when there's giving, it talks about giving to the needy brothers and sisters and helping the needy in this city or in this area who are struggling. So there is an emphasis on giving, which is actually a deception, because when you hear, well, we need the money so we can, you know, buy this or buy that so we can fund the gospel, I want to read two different verses about how the gospel spread in the Acts. Let's go to Acts. First one is in Acts 8, I believe. Let me see here. Yeah, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That was the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. How did the gospel spread there? It wasn't through money. It was through persecution. And the Christians were scattered, and they went preaching the word. Now, something interesting in also in Acts 19. Acts 19, let's read in verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So this is Paul, like preaching, teaching, traveling around. This continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All who dwelt in Asia got the gospel because Paul and some other disciples were just going around and preaching and teaching the gospel. So persecution spread them out, and they're preaching and spreading the gospel, and people were hearing. So if we hear those things, you know, and I've heard them a lot, that, well, we need to invest here, invest there, so we can make a lot of money, so that we can, you know, go and give here, and so that the gospel will spread. That's not how the gospel, that's not what the Lord's desire. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. His ways aren't our ways. So let's go back to Psalm 50. In verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Now, we could learn something here. It says the Lord himself said if he's hungry, he wouldn't be going announcing it and going and asking. Now, what should we do if we have a need? Should we trust the Lord? Should we ask? We need to be led by the Spirit in these situations, because we know that we can trust him, and the Lord can do miracles and prompt, right? Others to be moved to provide for others' needs. Now, in verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. This is the true sacrifices of God. Thanksgiving. So I want to encourage us. Are we offering to God the true sacrifices? Because it's a lot easier to give a little here, a little there, or to, you know, do religious duties and to feel good about ourselves. It can be easier to do that. You know, sometimes if we struggle in one area and, oh, I stumbled here and I'm going to go over here and give to the poor here to kind of wash that out. That's not how it operates. You know, the Lord desires the true sacrifices of thanksgiving. Do we have a thankful heart? This is the will of God, right? To be thankful is the will of God. And so it's important that we remember that. And throughout our days, you know, we can encounter many trials and struggles. But in the midst of it, are we thanking God and giving him thanks? And he gives a promise that if we call upon him in the day of trouble, he will deliver us. And he delivers us for his glory. He delivers us for his glory. Now, a few verses about the true sacrifices of God. We know that one is thanksgiving. Okay, and it echoes that in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, By him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we're supposed to continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. I like how Candace shared about the tongue today, because there's emphasis in Psalm 50 about the tongue. And in verse 19 and 20, where it says, "You give your mouth to evil, your tongue's frame deceit, and you sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son." You know, the words are very, very important. And as Candace shared, they cannot be taken back. And they do damage. I think last week as well, the Sunday school was about the tongue and words. So seems it's very important, the words that that come out of our mouth. And Jesus himself said that we're going to give an account of every word we speak, whether good or bad. There's going to be an accounting, right? And so it's going to be every word. Now, I've heard that if we, and I know that as far as the east is from the west, he does not, that's how far he removes our sin from us. So when we repent of our words and our sin, he's not going to bring back things that we've repented of, right? Right. But if we're speaking things and we're not repentant of it, and we're just going around hurting people, we're going to give account of those words. There's going to be an accounting. So we need to guard our tongue and be very careful about that. So in Psalm 51, just a page over from Psalm 50 there, page or two, about the sacrifices. Now this is when David had sinned, and Nathan came and revealed to him what he had done. And David cried out and prayed, "Create in me a clean heart," in verse 10, Psalm 51, 10. "Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And then in verse 16, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So there's a few things that are true sacrifices to God. Number one is thanksgiving. Number two is a broken and a contrite heart. What does that mean, to have a broken and a contrite heart? Does that mean to always be depressed? Not at all. It means to have sorrow for wrongdoing. When you think of a horse that's been broken, it means someone that can receive correction, right? Someone that can be guided and directed, receive counsel and correction. Someone who's humble and broken, and when they've sinned against the Lord, they are very sensitive and aware, and they're quick to repent. Those are the sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. I'll just quote, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15, when Saul had sinned against the Lord, again, then when Samuel came to him and said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed his voice," right? "To heed is better than the fat of rams." And then he says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." So just offering sacrifices but not actually obeying his word is rebellion. And rebellion is serious. It says it's like witchcraft. Right? Sometimes we don't think of rebellion as being that serious. We realize witchcraft is very evil and we need to stay away from it. But let's have the same heart towards having a rebellious attitude and a rebellious heart. Now this, in Hebrews 10, I'd like to turn there, back to where I was reading, and continue on. This is something that I was talking about with the kids this week. It says in verse 5, Hebrews 10, verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world," That's Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." So I asked them the question, and I'll ask it for us to ponder. Why does he say sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me? How do they relate? How do those two things relate? You can ponder that for a few seconds. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Do you know that God prepared a body for you? See, Jesus came in the flesh. He came in a body. Right? He came in a body. He had a life to live on this earth. As we keep reading, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do your will, O God.'" So the reason it says, talks about sacrifices and offerings, and then it's like contrary, it's like the opposite. No, you didn't desire that, but you gave me a body. It's because in Romans 12:1, that ties right into it. I'll just read that. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or your spiritual act of worship. That's worship, right? "Present your bodies." And we're supposed to present them by the mercies of God. That means because of the mercy he's shown us, we're supposed to do this. Not because of... like a tithe, like you got to give your 10%, you got to do it no matter what. No, it's because of his great mercy we want to offer ourselves. Because of his great love for us, we want to offer. Because of his mercies towards us, his kindness. And as we experience that and treasure that and are so thankful for it, we're like, "Lord, take my life, take my body, all the things that I do." Jesus himself came and gave his body. He didn't just give it on the cross. Yes, that was the final sacrifice. But he gave his body to his family, right? When you think about him working as a carpenter, and I don't know when Joseph died, but he was the oldest son. He would have had to provide. He gave his body there, working faithfully. He gave his body to his disciples, you know, teaching them faithfully. He gave his life to them. And so we ourselves, he gave us a body. And that's when I wrote that song, "So Willingly as This." "You prepared for me a body." That's where I got that from. "You prepared for me a body. You gave me life and breath. What do I have I didn't receive? I'll use this breath to sing praise for your mercy and your grace. And I'll offer myself as a living sacrifice." This is a true sacrifice, to give him our will. That's a new covenant sacrifice. Thanksgiving, a broken and contrite heart, and our bodies, our will, everything we do. Rather than say, okay, it says in James, don't say in your heart, "I'm going to go here tomorrow or next year, and I'm going to go here and work there and make a profit and do this and that and the next thing." But rather, if it's the Lord's will, if that's where he wants me, if that's where he leads me and guides me, I'm going to give my body. I'm not going to hold anything I have with a tight fist. I'm going to hold it with open palms. Right? So that's a powerful verse. Verse 5. You don't desire just giving money into the offering plate. You know, we don't do the offering plates here. You know, we have a box that if people want to give, but we're not asking for money. You know, and in 2 Corinthians 8, it's very interesting. We can learn a few principles about this. He says, I'll just read this briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yeah, giving is a new covenant principle, but it's not the same as a lot of people share it. So it's about being generous and giving cheerfully. And first of all, it says, in 2 Corinthians 8:1, It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." I'm going to read it in a different version here. One sec. 2 Corinthians 8. Okay. It says, "I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." There's some amazing things we can learn here. These believers in Macedonia, they were experiencing a lot of persecution. And what did they, in the midst of the persecution, what did they get? Joy. They had an abundance of joy through persecution. That's a miracle. Can we experience persecution and have extreme joy? 100%. We haven't experienced a lot of persecution here, but I've heard and read many testimonies of others that had, and in the midst of it, the closeness and the joy of the Lord they can experience in the midst of suffering. But their joy also produced, the persecution and joy produced a rich generosity. See, the Lord doesn't delight in sacrifices, but he delights in that rich generosity that overflows out of a thankful heart. And that could be to needy, as we read here, they were begging to share with the believers in Jerusalem, sharing with other believers. It wasn't putting it in a bag or on a plate in the offering box. It was giving it to the believers. Now, there is a principle of giving, as they shared I think Paul shared that, there's elders appointed so that they could give to the needs of the church, or give to the needs within a body, within the believers that were suffering and being persecuted, so as they were aware of the needs. But as we can see here, one of the important things is in verse 5, "For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us." They gave themselves to the Lord. I know a pastor or he's planted a number of churches, and he's not about money, collecting money. He actually is very hesitant about receiving money. And they have a little box on the side, and they have 5 things on there. Basically, don't give. If you're not born again, don't give. If you don't have enough to meet the needs of your family and they're suffering and so on, then don't give. Meet the needs of your family first. Are you free of debt as far as, do you owe money to a person? Not a mortgage, for example, but just, do you owe money to someone? You need to repay your debts to that person. Don't give there. It's not right if you're giving here when you owe money there and they're wanting their debts back. Are you reconciled with your brothers and sisters, or do you have something against them? If you are, then go and reconcile before. And are you giving cheerfully? So if you, to have that above the offering box, it's not collecting money. It's, many people are going to need to walk away from that, right? So I share these things because something that I grew up with was that pull for the prosperity, and, if you give, then you're going to get 10-100-fold back. You're going to be rich. No, it's spiritual riches, not natural riches. The new covenant is about rich in his grace, rich in his mercy, the abundant life, right? And he commands those who are rich to share and be generous, right? So I just want to finish there about the true sacrifices. We read number one, thanksgiving. Number two, a broken and a contrite heart. Number three, offering our body, which is our will, our everyday. Morning by morning, saying to the Lord, what is your will for me? I want to offer you my life. And that includes everything I have. In Hosea, it says, in Hosea 6:6, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That means I want you to show love. I desire mercy. He said that to the Pharisees who were judging him because he was with tax collectors and sinners, and he was sharing with them and laying his life down for them, and they were judging him. And he's like, haven't you learned what this means? Hebrews 6:6. It's very important for us to learn what this means. I want you to show love to people, not offer sacrifices. So yeah, in Matthew 9:9-13, if you want to look that up later, that's when Jesus talked to the Pharisees about that. Matthew 9:9-13. When he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifices. And he says, go learn what this means. He's saying that to us all. It's very important for us to learn and to know God. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. Micah 6:6-8. I'll finish there. Micah 6:6-8. Right. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? But he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, or to love loving kindness? To show love to others, right? And to walk humbly with your God. These are the things the Lord requires of us: to do just, love mercy, walk humbly. So important to have a humble heart, that broken and contrite spirit. When we have a humble heart, our tongue is going to be very slow to speak. When you have a humble heart, if we do say something, we're going to be very quick to make it right. And he's going to teach us the words that we should speak. And we'll be gentle. We won't defend ourselves, right? When we defend ourselves, that always comes out of pride, right? Trying to defend ourselves because we can feel that we're doing right and so on. But Jesus, he came as a lamb to the slaughter, and he was silent, and it says he did not open his mouth. He had every right to open his mouth and defend because he was just, perfect, blameless, and he didn't. So what right do we have to defend ourselves in anything? All right. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, just thank you for your word and what you want to teach us: to be slow to speak, to offer the true sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praise for what you've done for us, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, deliver us from grumbling and complaining, Lord. Lord, grumbling and complaining is such a serious thing that even the Israelites learned that it caused plagues to come upon them just because of their complaining. Lord, just help us to recognize your goodness and your faithfulness towards us and to lay our lives on the altar daily and to give generously and to share the things that we have out of joy and out of knowing you, that grace of giving would pour out from our hearts as well. That wouldn't be stingy and try and hold things for ourselves. Just help me, Lord, to be more generous and to be more aware of the needs of others. In Jesus' name, amen.